Well, good morning, everybody. Wonderful to be here amongst smiley faces and enjoying the presence of God. My subject this morning and this evening, if you can take the course, is to look at the presence of God and what it is, what it's like, how I may experience it. And I trust that you've experienced it yourself. Because we discover in the scriptures that it is an all-consuming, all-powerful thing. It's not just something I read about. It's not something I've heard about. It's something that I've been in. And I think it's the purpose of every church to be the dwelling place of the living God. And I want to take it in two ways. I want to consider it this morning from the Old Testament, looking particularly at the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony. And this evening I want to take it from things that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. So it's in two parts, and I don't know whether you're just a Sunday morning person or whether you come out in the evenings. I know church life is different these days. But one thing you will discover about this subject is that once it happens, you're hungry and thirsty for God. It's a wonderful thing, you know, because I was thinking of Val going out there to Uganda, and she made an interesting comment. She said, "Pray for me." And it reminded me of a story of a man called Willie Burton, who was Smith Wigglesworth's son-in-law. And, of course, when you go out to these countries, or, you know, they're pretty rough at times, and the disease, and apparently a group of them were going out ministering, and one of them became sick and died. So the others went on. And then Willie Burton himself became sick. And they left him behind to die, to go on his journey. How about that? Missionary work. I don't know whether it's still the same in Uganda, is it, Val? But God spoke to a lady back in England to pray for him. So it wasn't just an airy-fairy prayer. It was a real, personal, intimate prayer for that man at that time in that situation. And she prayed for him. And apparently a little later on, the journeying group saw this man running after them, completely fit and well. God had healed him, and here he was joining the team. And they went on. Anyway, one day he was in England, and a lady came to him one day, and she said, "Mr. Burton, have you got your diary with you?" And he said, "I had." He said, "Well, can you look at a certain day, at a certain time?" And it was on that day, at that time, that he noted in his diary that God had healed him. She said, "I prayed for you on that day at that time." It's amazing, isn't it? Ministry that we have. The sensitivity of God. I want you to come with me into the book of 2 Corinthians, because the Apostle Paul takes his readers back to the days of Moses, and I'm going backwards in the scripture. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to start with chapter 4, verse 7, and it's a statement that Paul makes. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We read it again. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Our brother Bruce mentioned a scripture this morning, and he finished on the word hope. But it says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Full stop. By the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes back in the early part of this chapter and he says this: since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is veiled, and of course you begin to understand that the Paul is thinking about the tabernacle, the temple, the life of the temple, the ministry, and you will know from your scripture reading, I trust you do anyway, when you look through that, right in the very beginning, God commanded Moses, and we should go back there shortly, to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. And at the very heart of this tabernacle, behind the veil, he was to build an ark. And in that ark, he was to place the two tablets of stone, the ones that he had to carve out himself, because the first two he broke in his rage as he discovered what was going on down in the camp. You can read the story back in Exodus. And it was there that God said he would come and dwell with his people. It was an amazing place. We'll look a little more at it as we go on. It was so dramatic and dynamic that you couldn't have failed to know it was there. And he says, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this ministry. You have this ministry. That wherever you go, according to the scripture, the living God is living on the inside of you. Now that's going to make a tremendous difference to you, isn't it? To your face, to your heart, to your disposition, to your character, to your nature. You are going to be a revolutionized person, a transformed being. Are you? Different. And everybody knows you're different. Your family knows you're different. Your children know you're different. Because God has taken up his dwelling place in you. We have this treasure, this ministry. Back in chapter 3, it says, if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, this is verse 7, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. This impact that happened to Moses, you've got to go back into the book of Exodus, and you will read up there in chapter 24 that Moses was called up the mount to be with God. He was there 6 days before anything happened. Now, I don't know whether you're a patient person or not. You know, we're reminded in the scriptures, it says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. This sense that God wants you to be in his presence with him. We live in an instant age. We can just drop a tea bag in the cup and make ourselves a nice cup of tea. It's called instant tea. I've got one of those machines that you can put Costa coffee pods in and make myself a nice Costa coffee. It's very nice. It's all done in a few moments of time. But you see, God is not an instant God. And we want so much from him. We want him in our lives. We want him to change our circumstances. We want him to heal our bodies. We want him to do all these things. But you will discover, as you plow into this book that God has given us, that even though he is the eternal God and has made everything, he requires that we come and spend time in his presence. It says in Psalm chapter 16, or Psalm 16, verse 11, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. It says in Isaiah chapter 64, and I'll read this to you. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We shall come back to that in a moment. How about this for an explanation of what it is to be in the presence of God? Oh, that thou would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence, when you did awesome things for which we did not look. You came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, and you will know this is another quote that Paul takes up in the book of Corinthians. He says, for the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by ear, nor have I seen any God beside you. Remember in Corinthians it says that God hath prepared for him by his Spirit. I believe God wants to move among us in these days. And I think we need to kind of look a little at what is required, how he prepares his people. And yet, Paul, writing here in the book of Corinthians, says that this glorious revelation and an impact of God upon the people of his day, of the Israelites, is death compared to what we now can now experience in our lives. The ministry of death. Now, I wouldn't call going up the mountain, being there with God, having a revelation of God, coming down the mountain with my face so shining with this revelation. People say, "Don't, I can't look at you." And having to wear a veil because I've been into God's presence. And yet that's every one of our privileges. You and I can go and dwell in the living presence of God. What a wonderful thing that is. That's something to be excited about, isn't it? Wherever you're, if you're in Epsom or in Uganda, to live with a consciousness of God's presence and to come into meetings where you sense this power of God. It says, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Now, I don't know, you may say to me, Terry, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in 19. Well, I was baptized, born of God. I don't know what happened to me in January 1970. It was such an experience, I shall never forget it. I love the little phrases of Scripture, don't you? God fell on them. It's kind of explaining and expressing what it's like to have God and to live with Him at the top of the to-do list. You know, it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God must be first if we are going to enjoy all that He has for us. And one of the great privileges, of course, is to put Him first in your day. Somebody once made a comment that they were surprised how many churches were continuing on without God in them. Because you can, you see. You can have a program. It's not difficult. But we discover, of course, with this Ark of the Covenant that people tried to live without God. It didn't work. The glory. The ministry of condemnation had glory. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even that which that was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil on his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For in this, until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Even to this day, where Moses read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Moses, I want you to come up the mount. I love the little phrase he says, and be there. You know, we must remind ourselves at times that God wants you to be there. He doesn't necessarily want you to say anything or ask anything. He's not necessarily there going to tell you anything. But He wants you to be there. And sometimes I don't think we stay there long enough. We get up and because we think that we haven't had an encounter with Him. When we read in Matthew chapter 6 about prayer, He says, when you pray, enter into your closet, when you shut the door, pray to your Father in secret who seeth you. Not necessary, heareth you. Isn't that what Romans tells us in, where is it? Chapter 8, I think it is. We know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Sometimes you say, Lord, I'm here. The seventh day came and God came. He was there with His minister Joshua. Joshua, as you know, was going to take on the baton when, after Moses had gone into the presence of the Lord, sadly because he got frustrated and angry. He was a miracle worker. Remember when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, first thing they grumbled about, we've got nothing to drink, you know, we're hungry. And Moses was instructed to strike the rock, and out came the rock. It's estimated that at least 4 to 5 million people came out of Egypt. So our researchers tell us. Well, there were 603,550 in the army. They were all married, they had children, they had old people, had servants. So there was enough water out of that rock for every one of them to drink. And but a second occasion, he struck the rock in anger. Will I have to do? Sorry, Moses. You're not going to go in now. It's amazing, isn't it? How important it is to remember that we shouldn't get frustrated. You don't get frustrated with anybody, do you? Of course you don't. Because as was quoted this morning, all things work together for good to them that love God and accord according to his purpose. That's the character and nature of the life of God that's given us, isn't it? To trust him. They that trust in the Lord. There's a wonderful verse in Proverbs, isn't there? Chapter 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Sometimes I believe we've got to let God lead the church. And I'm sure he will lead us through into wonderful places. We're in Exodus chapter 25. Moses, I want you to make an ark. And in verse 2 it says, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly. With his heart you shall take my offering. Isn't it amazing, isn't it, that God is asking us to give everything, but he wants us to do it willingly. You know, it's amazing what happens when you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, everything's yours. He'll take you, he'll use you, he'll bless you, he'll increase you, he'll provide for you. I promise you in Jesus' name that no one will ever lack anything from God. You can trust him with your life. Trust in the Lord. And he says, give it willingly. And this is the offering, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, rams, and all this. These things they collected were to build this tabernacle. And this is what he says in verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of the furnishings, just so you shall make it. You know, in church life, I think the first thing to do whenever we're looking at change or development or moving forward is to get a revelation and a picture of what God wants. We build the church on the revelation of God. And when God talks to us about his building, he puts everything completely and totally there on what I call the blueprint. And sometimes we need to go back to the blueprint and see what God wants for the church. You know, when the church was born in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, it was as God had ordered it. We call it New Testament Christianity. And I think it's good sometimes to look at the blueprint again to make sure we're putting the building up properly. And I just want to look at this ark. They, verse 10, they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits shall be its width, and a cubit was from there to there. So I don't know, they went along like this, and another one, and half a one. It works out, if you're an old person like me, 52 inches by 31 inches by 31 inches. That's 1.5 cubits. It was the size of a chest. If you're a modern person, then it's 131 centimetres by 79 by 79. And this wooden chest was to be covered with gold inside and out. I love this hymn. Here's a Graham Kendrick hymn that kind of expresses... I don't know if you know it. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, imperfect harmony, the man who is God, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Oh, what a mystery. Meekness and majesty, bow down and worship, for this is your God. This living God who made the worlds, who brought light into darkness, who set everything in order, everything we see, says to Moses, make me a box. I want to come and live in the box. I want to come and dwell among you. I want to live with you. Is God in your box? You know, it says of our Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Boy, is it 10 to 12 already? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And so they made this chest, and it had a mercy seat on it where God would come, and cherubim over the top. And they built this tabernacle, and they put it in the tabernacle. And they employed two people. You may know of them. One was called Bezaleel, which means in the shadow or the protection of God. And others, and other people were equipped, we read. And one of the things, important things to know about this, God gave them the ministry. They didn't volunteer. Please, sir, I'll do it. They were equipped. You know, the Bible talks a lot about God's ministry. What's God given to me? You know, you always look at somebody else and him or her and think, oh, I want to be, you know, I want to be an elder. I don't recommend it. I'll be an apostle. No, I don't recommend that either. Because in the biblical sense, you know, they're the offscouring of all things, according to Paul's own explanation of them. Doormats. You know, you wipe your feet on them when you come in the building. That's the ministry, according to the Lord Jesus. This ark was put in the temple. Let me read at the end of Exodus. It says, So many, at the end of verse 33, Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and a fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. And so God had set the course for his presence among the people. Now they were going to follow him. Wherever the cloud went, that's where they went. Wherever the fire was, that's where they were. And I think that's what really motivated some of our hearts when we began to realize that we wanted God. There was a hunger and a thirst. And so we began to seek and search for God's presence. I bless God that I came into it myself and experienced that overwhelming sense of his presence and saw the impact of it sometimes in meetings that we gather together. You may remember some of them. But you know, this ark, there's a couple of amazing stories about it. The first one was in the days of Joshua. Joshua was going to take it across the Red Sea, and it was going to be the, if you like, the key pin of God's move. It was to be taken out to this flowing river. I could say lots about it, but I'm going to have to leave you to fill in the gaps. But as soon as the priests with the ark stood in that water, it completely dried up. And these people came through into the promised land. They took stones and so on. And but it was going to be the presence of God as their guiding, if you like, whatever it is, guiding, can't think of a word to put on the end of guiding, but it was going to guide them. And the first battle they were to take was a place called Jericho. And again, the ark was going to be central. God instructs the priest to take this ark. It was covered in a blue cloth. It had skins and a blue cloth over it. And the priests would go, and the armed men would go before, and then all the people would come after. They were to march around Jericho one day. According to my research, it would take 20 minutes to walk round Jericho. So they would walk round. The priests would blow the trumpets. Everybody else was quiet. And they did that for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they went round seven times. And then they blew the trumpet. And all the walls fell down except that little bit that Rahab lived on. God requires you and I to be involved with him. You know, it's always easy to find somebody else to do the job or to have a group or committee. But God wants you as the church to be involved with preparing for the work of God and the ministry of God. He can't do it without you. I think sometimes we get into the habit of leaving it to someone else to do. Everybody was involved in this job. Prayer is a wonderful thing, isn't it? I don't believe that anything will be accomplished without prayer together. It was easy I mean, I don't know whether God could have just gone and that would have been it. He could have blown those walls down. In fact, if he can stop the Red Sea, if he can do all the wonderful made, you know, there are occasions when God said, oh, just leave it with me. And you'd find this in the good old AV. 185,000 people. It says when they woke up in the morning, they were all dead men. God had just come. God comes. And I mean, I'll share a bit more maybe tonight of when God comes and how he explains it. I've run out of time. But you know, the thing that crippled the work of God and continues to cripple the work of God? One man's sin. It's tragic, isn't it, to realize that in the Church of Jesus Christ, the thing that can cripple the work is my sin. My sin. Oh yes, you can look around and think, or her or him, or, but they had a wonderful victory that day. They marched round at the end, the priest blew the trumpet, the walls fell down, they went in, they destroyed everything, except one man called Achan was disobedient to what God wanted for his people. And he took some silver and a nice Babylonish garment, stuffed it up his jumper, went back to his tent and put it in the ground under his tent. And no one knew anything except God. And God, of course, the children of Israel were on a high. God's working. Hallelujah. God. Fantastic. Did you see that great victory? Did you see us walk round those cities? Did you see the walls fall down? Isn't it wonderful what God is doing? Well, we don't need to ask God anymore now, do we? What shall we do? We'll have an elders meet. I'm sorry. We'll have a committee. You know, that it's often said if Moses was a committee, the children of Israel would still be in Egypt. We'll discuss it together. We'll find out what we think. And so they got together and they committed about 3,500 troops to go up and take Ai, which was their next battle, next city in this great progress of entering into the promised land. And they were defeated. And Joshua's heartbroken. He's on his face. He's saying, why, Lord? Why? Why is this happening to me? And God says, get up, Joshua. Israel have sinned. And they got up and they had to sort out where the problem was. And they discovered they didn't know. Our Bibles tell us right at the beginning of chapter 7 what the story is, but of course Joshua didn't know that. Only in hindsight, as we look back. And they had to put away that sin because it undermined the whole power of God. And so as we follow the course of the Ark of the Covenant through, discover it's when they got to the days of Samuel. You remember, it was what was going on in God's place in those days was horrendous. It's a bit like today. You read it. It's like living in the 21st century. In the church, amongst the priests. And they decided they'd use the presence of God as a kind of an omen for victory. I tell you what we do, we'll go and get the ark. Let's go and take it into the foreign land. We're going to, and it didn't work. In fact, it was captured. Put in their temple of Dagon. It was a sort of kind of a fish bottom man head. And you read that in the morning the idol is on his face before the ark. Sadly, the priests were killed in that battle. Eli fell off his chair and broke his neck. His daughter-in-law gave birth to a baby and called its name Ichabod. The glory has departed. Tragic days. God's presence lost into the world. And those people suffered in Philistine. They got plague. You notice that there were rats running around everywhere, and hemorrhoids they were called, and many of them died. After 7 months, they decided that they better send this box back. It was causing too much destruction for them, and sickness, disease. And so they made some golden images of the rats and the hemorrhoids, and they sent it back on a car. They took a new cow that had just calved and took the calf away, and just to see what would happen, and it just apparently mooed and lowed on its way back and went to a house. I think it was called Mishmash, no, something like that. The presence of God. Part one. Father, we do pray this morning that we might just seek and understand what it is to live in your presence. We know that Moses cried out to you after the great crisis of Aaron's failure and said, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us there. Lord, we need your presence to go with us in the direction of our lives. Lord, this is not something we can put together in discussion. This is something you've got to speak into our hearts. Tell us, Lord, what do you want for me? What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to be part of? Lord, you promise that you will equip us and give us the gift, Lord. You give gifts to men, and Lord, we can't have these gifts unless you give them to us. But Lord, we do pray that you will help us, Lord, with your presence. Understand it, Lord, what it is, what it tastes like, what it feels like. That we might know what it is to live as Moses lived, with the glory of you upon his face. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.